You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
We all suffer from time to time, and it seems if we're not in a season of suffering, we're probably preparing ourselves for a season of suffering. This is life. It is a story of suffering. You move from suffering to not suffering to suffering, and there's various ways that people have to suffer. But the biggest thing that we learn that we need to know as we suffer is that God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. So maybe you're in a season of suffering right now. I don't doubt there's a few of you, probably a lot of you, perhaps the great majority of you are going through some type of suffering right now. But you need to be reminded today that you can have unshakable hope in the very fact that the Lord God knows precisely what He's doing as He's led you to this season. He knows exactly what He's doing. So I'm going to read 1 Peter 5, verse 6. I'm going to preach verses 6 through 7, but I'm actually going to read all the way down to verse 11 because I believe it's such an encouraging text. And then I'll have a short prayer and we'll look more at this. But 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are glad in our hearts that You are sovereign over all. We take great comfort in knowing that You rule nations, that You've orchestrated our lives. And so, Father, we receive what comes from You as a gift, whether it is a time of suffering or a time where we are not experiencing suffering. This all comes from Your hand as a gift. I pray that You'd unify the church around this truth, that we are to humble ourselves in such times of challenges and hardship. Pray, Father, that You'd sanctify us through this. I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Christ, they'd be saved. Guide my words. Give me the strength and energy I need to preach. And I pray that the applications that are made would be led by the Spirit of God and that the Spirit Himself would guide this entire sermon for the hearers and for the preacher. We depend upon You fully. In Christ's name, amen. So the context of 1 Peter is we're dealing with a persecuted church. A persecuted church. And there's a specific type of suffering that is in view that Peter is addressing. And it is the suffering of persecution. The society had turned on the church, and there was the real threat of violence and hardship coming from the surrounding community pouring in on the people of God. No doubt the people of God in the church would have lost relationships with people they love on the outside, because as society was turning in on the church and coming after the church, it became more and more an experience of isolation to be a Christian. So this is their experience that Peter is addressing. He's addressing a church that is suffering at the hands of wicked men. Now, the principles of verses 6 through 7 were written for a church on the receiving end of persecution. Nonetheless, the principles themselves apply to any type of suffering. And I know this because if you look down at verse 7, look at precisely what it says. It says, casting all your anxieties on him. All. So the immediate context is the context of persecution, but the application is all anxieties, all forms and types of suffering. So if you're experiencing suffering, this is for you. If you're not experiencing suffering, you likely will. We all do. This is for you. This is for you. We have a response to suffering. We have the promise to that response or for that response, and we have the ground for it. But I want to look first at the response to suffering. When you go through suffering, what is the biblical response? What is the biblical or the Christian response? And it's very clear. The passage begins with a commandment. And the commandment in verse 6 is specific. It is clear. Humble yourselves. It's a command. It's a command without qualifications, directed at people who are suffering. And so if you are suffering, you have this response that is expected of you by God Himself. The God who brings the suffering is the God who commands you to behave this specific way in the middle of it. And the command is to humble yourself. And I must note that this commandment to humble yourself comes with a note of urgency. There is a note of urgency in this commandment, the way it is written. So it's as if Peter is looking in at this church that is suffering, and he's just trying to really get their attention. He's in this letter, and he's like, humble yourselves, guys. Come on, I want you to get this. You got to do this. It's an urgent commandment that is to be carried out without delay. Now, do it. Humble yourselves. Now, we've heard various interpretations about what humility is. I think we're being actually exposed on a regular basis to bad definitions of humility that amount to basically lies when it comes to a biblical definition of humility. The enemy loves to do that. He'll take a beautiful concept and he'll load it with new meaning to confuse us and weigh us down. But embedded in this text, which I suspect we shall see, is a definition of humility that is biblical and accurate. This is what it is. Humility. Submission to God's providence and trust in God's plan. That's humility. It's embedded in this text as a definition. Submission to God's promises, or providence, I'm sorry, and trust in God's plan. So God sends the situation into your life, you submit to it. God sends the situation into your life, and you trust Him. That's humility. Let's look at this definition and flesh it out a little bit more. Humility. This is the commandment that is for you and for me in the midst of suffering and trials. Humility is submission to God's promises, or providence, I'm sorry, providence. It's providential ruling. We understand that because we look at the text and Paul says, or Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. What is the mighty hand of God? It is the providential intervention of God. And so to humble yourself is to not resist this heavy hand that He puts on you. The heavy hand of God is a concept that comes up from time to time in the Bible. And specifically, it comes up in the Exodus account. And so, for example, chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 of Exodus reads, But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. The mighty hand of God, we find it recorded in Exodus 3, 19 through 20. As I just read, Deuteronomy 9, verse 26, Deuteronomy 26, verse 8. The mighty hand of God is God's providential rulings that we must submit to and learn to obey him in. So when God sends his mighty hand on your life, it is a difficult, dark providence. And he brings the difficult, dark providence and he puts you under his mighty hand almost as a test to see whether you will respond in faith or in faithlessness. And if you respond in faith, you won't resist it, you will welcome it, and you will submit to his word in the middle of it. The mighty hand of God. It is to accept all events as God's design. Tragedy, death, loss, relational breakdown, illness. God's not the author of sin, but he allows for such things to bring us to the point where we can be taught that he is God and we are not. He's in control and we're not. He reigns and we don't. It's humility versus pride. It's an important concept. Where do we find the greatest example of humility in the Bible? We find it in Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. God wanted him to go to the cross. And what does Christ say? Not my will, but your will be done. You see, that's humbling himself under the mighty hand of God. The dark providence moves in, and Christ does not resist the dark providence. He submits to it and kisses it. And this is how we must respond. Pharaoh does the opposite. The dark providence moves in, and he relies on his might, his cunning, his power, resists it. And he pays a price. Humility. Submission to God's plan, like Jesus. Or submission to God's pain. The pain that God sends, like Jesus. Pride. Fight the pain, like Pharaoh. Humility. Give me what you want, God, like Jesus. Pride. I deserve better, and I demand better. Pharaoh. Humility. If you think I need more pain, I'll drink the cup. Jesus. Pride. I don't want what God wants for me, and I'll fight it. Pharaoh. Humble yourself, therefore. Under the mighty hand of God is to not resist, but rather to welcome his dark providences, his divine acts established for your good, and to learn what it is to obey him by faith in those dark providences. This is humility. Humility. Submission to God's providence. And further to that, it is trust in God's plan. So he says, verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him. The whole concept of casting something on someone, or on God in this specific case, all your anxieties, is like throwing your pack on something, or like throwing your pack on a donkey. So you got something weighing you down on your back, and it's heavy, and it's painful to carry. And the idea would be to take that off your back, to place it on the donkey. And now the donkey bears the weight for you. Well, God is saying he'd like to do that for you, and in fact, he's commanding that you allow him to do that for you. So what you're doing is you're trusting in his plan as you submit to his dark providences. You're taking this weight that he's put on you, and then you're putting it on him, and you're saying, I'm going to trust in God in this. I don't need to carry this weight. He's got it. Got it. This could be financial burdens, pain, health, turmoil in your marriage, anything. But what do we like to do? Well, we want to control it, don't we? And we do this without knowing. We make functional saviors out of many different things. Oh, and they can be even good things. Oh, I got a problem, and so I'll just pay some money and get some counseling, and that'll fix my problem. It could even be biblical counseling. I just pay some money and get some biblical counseling, and that'll fix my problem. Or I'll just buy this book, and I'll read this book, and that'll fix my problem. And we treat everything like it can be bought or worked or earned. And the whole idea, I think, one of the most important concepts in teaching people how to deal with pain is that we have to learn to submit to it and yield to it. I mean, I believe in medicine. I believe there's good aspects to biblical counseling and certainly pastoral counseling. But these things are not God. And we first and foremost must understand that God ordains pain and dark providences for a purpose. And the call of the Christian is to not resist it, but to yield to it. Welcome it for the season that it's sent. It's to say, he'll bring it in when he wants to bring it in, and he'll usher it out when he wants to usher it out. He controls the storm. Humility is, I trust God in this. Pride is, I'm going to get through this by what I can do and buy. You know, and I think so often Christians take good things and they make saviors out of them. Like good things. Go to someone else that, you know, you got friends that love you and care about you, and I'll go to them and they'll get me out of the problem. But I don't think that's the primary mindset that Christians should have. When the suffering comes in and the dark clouds roll in, the Christian, and I think the advice that we have for Christians, if we're going to counsel them, is not the five steps to get you out of it, but what you do in it. And I think one of the lessons that I've learned over the years is you try to help people through pain is not necessarily to relieve the pain, but to help them learn to welcome the pain is something that is from God to teach and to test. And will we obey him in the middle of it, or will we take things into our own hands? Fight it, resist it, sin in it, strive against it. You need to earnestly believe that God will teach you humility to face the trial if you are a person of faith. You're in the trial and you say, I want it. I want it. The plan is we must peacefully submit and take our burdens and we put them on him. And I'm not saying there's not action required on you. I'm not saying you're not to strategize. I'm not saying anything like that. But it's the peacefully, but you're not to take it into the flesh and say, oh, I'm going to revert to the sinful nature to deal with this. God gives you opportunity to help work through some things, and you do that. But I don't know how many times people come to me for marriage counseling or various situations, and what's one of the first things that we have to do is pray together and wait for the Lord in the middle of it. There's no quick fix to a lot of things. So you learn to pray, you learn to trust, you learn to wait. And then when you do that, you see the Lord show up, and he does wonderful things. But we're so used to having all these things at our disposal and pay for this, buy this, look to this, go to this. And really, our eyes should be on the Lord. Our eyes should be on the Lord. The response to suffering is humility. And humility is submission to God's providence and trust in God's plan. And the wonderful thing about this is that there's some motivation here for you. There's motivation to this commandment to be humble. And remember how we've defined humility. So often I think we've got misconstrued ideas of what humility is. It's just, you know, I go around and say sorry a lot or something like that. Well, we say sorry if, you know, you've done something wrong. You know, you hurt someone you love. And that would be humble. But, I mean, humility in this particular context is simply learning to submit to the pain that God brings into your life. That's what it is. And the promise in humility, there's a promise for you if you learn to do this. There's a promise for you. And that is exaltation. Look at what it says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So this is not your time. You know, you want it relieved as soon as you can. No, the humility is learning to wait for God to bring the relief. I don't know when it is, but it's saying he will allow this thing, this stuff, this issue, this pain to be in my life as long as he wants it to be, and then in his time, he will remove it. But it is my job in the middle of it to submit to it and welcome it as a gift of God, to learn in the middle of it. And you're not the one that does the exaltation. He is. He will exalt you. He will. God himself. You go through the pain, you go through the trial, and then when the season comes for the proper exaltation that God has ordained for you, you can trust that it will happen. We don't know when, we don't know how, but we do trust that he will providentially walk you through it. So when you get out on the other side, you'll be properly cared for and properly blessed. We often think, don't we, that we know the perfect timing of God. Well, here's the perfect timing of God, right? This is it. And that this is how it should all fit together. This would make perfect sense if it just fit together this way. Teenagers do this, and young adults do this. You know, this is when I'm going to graduate from school, and this is when I'm going to get married, and this is when I'm going to have the first kid, and this is when I'm going to have the second kid, and this is when I'm going to retire, right? And this is how much I'm going to have when I retire. We do this our whole lives, as if we're in control. But humility is submission to the providential rulings of God. You don't know what's going to happen, and the whole idea is you have to submit to the will of God. Sure, you want to plan and strategize, but this is all loose planning and loose strategy. I mean, you're just penciling it in. And if it doesn't go that way, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. But this is a wonderful promise. This is a wonderful promise. When the time comes, there will be a proper exaltation. So you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And I've seen, I mean, we all do this, by the way. I'd like to think the Lord has taught me to do this less imperfectly than I used to, but certainly not perfectly. Proverbs, or Psalm 3, verse 5 and 6 reads, 37, verse 5 and 6 reads, commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. So much of the Bible is about waiting. 55, verse 22 of the Psalms says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. It's all about embracing the lot that we have. And you find that when you're in a trial, I need to let you know that the obedience to the commandment to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God is not a one-time act. It's a constant fight. You'll find this. Say, okay, this morning I'm doing pretty good at humbling myself under the mighty hand of God, but then afternoon comes and it's like, oh, now I got to go back to that and do some repenting. But the mature Christians are the ones that are to be able to do it for a long time consistently and to work your way through it. But this is, it's a decision after decision after decision after decision after decision. And you don't know how many times you have to make that decision. You just have to keep making that decision until God is the one who exalts you at the end of it. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And I think so often we think that these types of things are like a one-time commitment. Oh, I've decided to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Yeah, and you got to decide in 2 minutes again. Right? Decide in 3 hours again. And I used to have an older man, and he listens to my sermon still. I said hi to him in the first service, I'll probably get a text message. But old Kenny Chisholm in Kentucky used to bring me into his house when I was a pastor down there. And I think he's like, anyway, I don't know how old he is now, but he's a bit older than me. But he'd bring me in and he'd go through some challenges and he'd say, "Brother Jacob, it all come out in a wash." I'd say wash means wash. "It all comes out in a wash. You know, don't worry about it. It's all going to work out. It always does. But we must learn to trust the Lord, and trusting the Lord is humility, and humility is not resisting His sovereign plan, but it is submitting to it and learning that He is good in it, even when we cannot see His goodness. That's humility. But what we like to do is strive, pay, fight, lash out. Can't do it. And I think this is a wonderful promise, the promise of the future exaltation. If we learn to be humble in the middle of the dark providence, the promise of the future exaltation is grounded in something that is unchangeable. This isn't some trite little saying that we're looking at. The sureness of the promise is grounded in the character of God. Look at what it says. "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him." And here's where it's grounded in: because He cares for you. How do I know that the exaltation will come? How do I know that I can do this? I know I can do this because it is grounded in the unchangeable fact that God cares for me. Do you believe God cares for you? If you don't, look to the cross. You say, "Oh, the life's so miserable right now, God doesn't care for me." No, look to the cross. And see the care and concern of God for your soul as the Son of God is crucified and the blood pours out of his arms and out of his feet and out of his head, and his back is lacerated with whips, and he climbs up to that cross. Why? Because he cares for you. He's mocked and he's scorned and he's humiliated. Do you not think that the one who died and shed his blood for you cares for you and is right there with you, carrying you through the dark providences of God so that you can trust him and cast your burdens on him? You've already cast your sins on him. What's a greater burden to you, your present situation or your sins? If you can trust him to forgive your sins, you can trust him in the middle of a storm. You can trust him. He cares for you. And do you know what's emphatic in that little phrase there? He cares for you. The word "you." It's emphatic. The emphasis is on the "you." He cares for you. I know that because he was crucified for you. In your pain, in your sorrow, in your sickness, in your loneliness, you can trust him. You can trust him. The response to suffering is humility. And humility is submission to God's providence and trust in God's plan. And there's a promise in humility, and that is future exaltation, and that is grounded in the unchanging character of God. He cares for you. Close with a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, speaking of suffering. "Bow yourself," he said, "before the mighty hand of God, ready to receive yet harder blows, if God so pleases. For when your will entirely yields to the will of God, it is highly probable that either the affliction will be removed, or else the sting of it will be taken away." This is what humility is. It's learning to welcome God's dark providences with the belief that in the end there will be an exaltation for the one who is truly humble.